And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is this on? I turned the button, got a green light. I want to focus our attention on verse 15 this morning. For Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I want you to notice several things in this text this morning. Number one, notice the plea. Paul says this is a faithful saying. The word faithful means that which is trustworthy and reliable. It is that on which you can depend. You can put your stakes down with absolute assurance on the Word of God. This is a faithful saying, and because it is faithful, it is therefore worthy, notice, of all acceptation. That is, it is worthy of everybody accepting it. Tragically, not everybody will. Tragically, the vast majority of the world's population will reject this message, this faithful saying that is trustworthy and reliable. Because they have their own way that they think, they have their own way, like me trying to get the spooner going to Spencer. I was convinced that Spencer was Spooner. I had a circle and I looked and said, there's Spooner. No, it was Spencer. Can I read? Now, unlike the average person in America today, he's bound and determined to go his own way. And every time I came to a crossroad, the GPS said, turn around, basically. Turn, go back. You're going the wrong direction. And I said, no, you stupid thing. You don't know where I'm going. He did know where I was going and knew it wasn't the right place. Every time you share the gospel with an unsaved person, you know where they're going, but it's the wrong place, and you're trying to get them to go back to the right place. People will reject it. Why is it worthy of acceptance? Because it represents the one who alone is worthy. In Psalm 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, "I will call upon the Lord," and the word Lord there is all caps Jehovah God, the self-existent one, who is worthy to be praised. Keep your finger here, put your bulletin here in 1 Timothy, and go back up into Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And notice verses 10 and 11. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever." This, of course, is the Lord Jesus. "They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Why did God create? Just because it gave him pleasure to do so. Think about that. God did not have to create the universe. He did simply because it brought him pleasure to do so. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 12. Well, actually, verse 8, 9, and 12. "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That's, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12 now. "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels," verse 11, "round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, and innumerable hosts, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, a power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." This verse, of course, was captured in a unique way by George Frederick Handel in his monumental piece called The Messiah. And frankly, I think it's one of the most majestic pieces in the whole oratorio. 27 glasses of water and I need another one. So, he alone is worthy. Go back to our text now in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've noticed the plea, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. And notice the person now that Christ Jesus came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "We preach preach Christ and Him crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. If you've ever watched many of these preachers on TV, on TBN, which is a joke, it's all about me. It's all about how great I am. I've had the anointing. And I'll tell you what, folks, you may disagree that you have a right to your opinion. You've got a right to be wrong. I mean, you've got a right to your opinion. But I know some of these guys on TV are demon-possessed. These guys that can wave a hand like this and a whole crowd will go nuts. That's demonism, folks. Ah, he's got the anointing, but it's not the anointing of the Holy Ghost. If these guys are what they say they are, if they can do what they claim they can do, why are they wasting their time here in America? Why don't they go to Africa and India and deal with the food problem, and deal with the disease? If they've got the power to go like this and heal everyone, go out to India and go out to Africa and heal these people. They're here because of one thing, the money. And these guys are living, some of them, in 5, 6 or more multi-million dollar mansions paid for by Social Security checks of gullible old people. You think they're serving, you think they're giving to God, but they're giving to the devil. Paul says, we're not here to preach us. We're here to preach Jesus Christ. First, in Philippians 1:21, Paul said that the very essence of life for him was a person of the Lord Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Barb has gained. I've lost her, but she's the winner. She's with the Lord. Her work is done. Thank the Lord for the hundreds of children she led to the Lord over 50 years of teaching in her own church and then in our ministry for many, many years. Listen, folks, the gospel is not about the preacher. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't save anybody, but He can. I'm not here to present me because I can't do anything. I'm here to present the one who can do the work of grace for you that no one else can do. And so the emphasis here is on the person. And throughout the Bible, as Chrysostom said, you have the scarlet cord of redemption. No matter where you cut it, it bleeds with the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is found throughout the entire Scripture, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. He is the center of it. He is the focus. He is the ultimate purpose of God giving us His Word. Notice number three, the plan. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's a very significant phrase. He did not come to some other planet. Now, I am all in favor of NASA when it comes to putting up space satellites and communication satellites so I can find my way to Spencer and not Spooner. Never going to let that one down. First time I've ever done something that dumb in 41 years of travel. But all these defense satellites and things, the weather satellite. But folks, listen, a lot of what NASA's doing in these deep space probes, they're sending back some fantastic photographs. But you understand the whole purpose of it is to disprove God. The whole purpose of the deep space probe program is to find life on some other planet. And if they can do it, they will disprove God in their minds and prove evolution. There is no place in this universe like planet Earth. You think about the miracle of our globe. Tilted at just the right angle so that everybody gets enough sun that we can survive. I understand that every part of the Earth gets the same hours of sunlight, the same minutes of sunlight. North Pole, South Pole, every part of the Earth gets another. The equator gets pretty much evenly divided. Now, Alaska, they get long days in the summer and long nights in the wintertime, but in total, everybody gets the same amount of sunlight every day. If we were even, we have a very thin atmosphere compared to space. Very thin atmosphere in which we live. You go up higher and guess what? You lose the oxygen. You can't breathe without a space, without an external supply of oxygen. If we were any closer to the sun, we'd all be fried. Any further from the sun, we'd be frozen to death. You think that's by chance? You think that's just an accident? You think that's evolution? Folks, evolution doesn't make any sense even to the most deranged mind. Mathematically, it is not possible. They say, well, it's all mutation. Folks, mutations are never good. They're always destructive. They don't make things better. They're trying to say, well, the one time out of this dinosaur egg or out of this crocodile egg popped it, got some kind of a bird. Yeah, right. The whole purpose, folks, is to, if they can convince themselves that there is no God, then they have to have an explanation of how the world got here. Without God, it has to be evolution. Well, evolution doesn't make any sense, but that's okay. It doesn't have to make sense as long as it gives, as long as it takes away from them accountability. You see, folks, if there is a God, then I am accountable to Him. And let's be honest, there's one thing mankind in America today does not want, and that's accountability. We want to be able to do our own thing, our own way, when we want to do it. And what's good for the goose isn't always good for the gander. At least in our political society today. It's a travesty what's taking place in our country, in American politics today. Jesus Christ came into this world, not Mars. John 3:16, God so loved the world. By the way, you cannot make that mean the world of the elect. The world of the elect folks, has nothing to do with salvation. Has to do with some area of sanctification. God did not elect some to heaven and others to hell. That's against God's nature. It's against what the Bible clearly teaches. If you want to read a good book on that, I highly recommend the Dave Hunt's book called What Love Is This? An Exposé of Calvinism. Jesus Christ came in. There's God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to whom? To this world. That whosoever were in this world would believe on Him, they would not perish in their sins and die and go to hell and open the lake of fire, but would have everlasting life. The plan of God was to send His Son to make it possible for wicked man who has been separated from Him because of sin and rebellion to be reconciled and brought back into a right relationship. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, when the fullness of the time was come, when everything was prepared and ready and right, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then we come to the purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice the purpose here. We've looked at the plea, we've looked at the person and the plan. The purpose here is Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Folks, He didn't come to preach great sermons, although none better have ever been preached. He did not come to perform great miracles, though no one has surpassed His miracles. He did not come to set a great example, though there's never been a greater example ever set. Jesus Christ came into the world, folks, for one purpose and one person only. All those other things are peripheral, if you please, icing on the cake. He came to save. He came to save. Psalm 3, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, speaking of Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must believe. I have in the motorhome a DVD on fundamentalism. I forget what it's called, but I think it's called Here I Stand. And then this DVD was done as a graduate project. There are interviews with such people as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. There's an interview with the woman pastor who took over Carl McIntyre's church. It's no longer Presbyterian Church, it's some other church. And she couldn't even tell you how to get to. Well, how can I get to heaven? Paul said, I don't know. There's an interview in there with Robert Schuller. Well, that's interesting. But there's also in there a clip of an interview with the famous, world-famous evangelist who recently died, with Robert Schuller, in which he made the false heretical statement that people who have never heard the name of Jesus, never seen a Bible, never heard the name of Christ, never heard the gospel, but they may be Muslims, they may be Hindu, they may be Buddhist, but if they have a desire for something better, I believe we'll see them in heaven. Folks, that is heresy. There's no nice way to put it. Folks, the fact is that the gospel is of the Lord. There's no other name under heaven given among men where not we can be saved, whereby we must be saved. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, you need me. But my friend, there's an urgency. You must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, not you should think about this, not that you can be, or give us to consider it, but he said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And unless you are born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter, you can have no part in the kingdom of God. My friend, there is an urgency in the matter of your soul's eternal salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Barbara's going to see the doctor on Wednesday morning. But she saw the Lord instead. Folks, you don't know when you will draw your last breath. And don't think because you're healthy that you're going to live a long time. A lot of healthy people have died. A lot of healthy people have died in this last year with their cell phones still in their hands, with their heads in the back seat as they ran over the back end of a tractor trailer truck while texting. I'm not trying to scare you folks, but we need to fix up to reality. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, man cannot save himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did Jesus come to seek? Because man does not seek him. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after him. Well, what about the seeker-friendly church? The seeker-friendly church has no biblical basis to even exist. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after him. Well, why are these churches growing? Because of music. People aren't going because the word is being preached. People go because they want the feel-good rock and roll music. They want to feed the flesh under the guise of worshiping the Lord. By the way, when you feed the flesh, you're not worshiping the Lord. The Lord came to seek and to save. Why? Because man cannot save himself. It was totally the work of God. Number five, notice the people involved. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He made it very clear, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, but our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and God. The Bible also says in the book of Isaiah, look back to the pit from whence ye were digged. You and I spiritually, you and I were nothing but a dirt ball. Just a bag of dirt. Created out of dust, and to dust we shall return. When the little boy was talking about that in Sunday school, he came home after Sunday school and church, went upstairs to change, and he came down screaming his head off. He says, mommy, 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 somebody's under my bed. I don't know if they're coming or going. He saw all the dust and figured somebody had either died or was coming into existence. You know, unto dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's the way he took it. Kids take things really literally, don't they? All are sinners. All have sinned and can show the glory of God. Oh, no. I'm sorry. All have sinned except me. There are people who feel that way. My wife, we were having a meeting in Atlantic City, New Jersey, a number of years ago, just a block off the boardwalk. And right before the services, we were getting ready, but she saw a little boy going in, and his grandma grabbed him by the arm and put like this. So, in her class, she happened to ask the question, are any of you perfect? Have any of you never sinned? And the only hand who was this little boy's head. Now, you could not do with adults what you could do with kids. She said, well, my son, didn't I see Grandma spank you on the way to the church tonight? Oh, yeah, well, why? Because I sass. And so she wanted to explain to him how that is sin. And it's like somebody reached in that little boy's heart and pulled a chain and the light went on. Yeah. I don't remember if he got saved that day or not. But of course, listen, we are all sinners, therefore we're all in need of the saving grace. And notice finally the personal application. And this is where a lot of folks fall in. Oh yes, I know we're sinners, but I know he needs the gospel and she needs the gospel. But, you know, I'm not that bad. No, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. I'm right in there with the worst of them. I'm in there with the best of them. I'm in there with all of them. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. All their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We must be saved, and only can be saved, for the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful text this is. Amen. This is a faithful saying. That Christ Jesus, the person, came, the plan, into the world, the purpose, to save sinners. I grew up in a Christian home in a fundamental independent Baptist church. Made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old, but didn't get saved until I was 15. I was singing in the choir, Youth for Christ choir, on a Saturday night at one of our sister churches at the tail end of a two-week-long evangelistic campaign. The church was so full that the overflow rooms were filled, the chairs were down the aisle and across the front. The choir of about 30 or 40 young people had no place to go, so we had to stay up in the choir loft and look at the people while the pastor preached and the evangelist preached, and we just saw his back. Then, of course, his message, he made the most profound statement I've ever heard. He said, "You can believe the whole Bible and still go to hell." It's almost so he said, "Lynch, did you get that? You can believe the whole Bible and still go." I did believe the Bible. I've memorized 350 Bible verses in the junior department of Sunday school to earn a copy of a Bible story book by Mrs. Eggermeyer. I'd taken and successfully completed a counselor training course from YFC. I knew the Bible. Not everything, of course, but I knew a lot about the Bible. I was quite familiar with it, and yet I was on my way to hell. And that statement is what God used to strike conviction in my heart to try as I would, I could not extricate. I didn't get saved until the following Wednesday afternoon. I prayed during the invitation. I raised my hand for prayer, but I didn't move forward. I prayed, "Lord, just help me get through this invitation." I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer. I was actually asking God to help me not get saved. God was saying, "I'm not done with you, buddy." And I went home that night, couldn't sleep much during that, wake up in a cold sweat, knowing if I died just like that, if I died in my sleep, I'd go straight to heaven. Finally, on Wednesday afternoon, I was with my mother. We had a day off from school. And on the way back from her Tupperware meeting, we were talking. My mother always talked about the things of the Lord with anybody. I thought she was a marvelous personal worker. And she started talking about the things of God, and I blurted out, "Mom, if we die in a car accident on the way home, I'd go straight to heaven." "Listen carefully, Mom and Dad. Please, please, I beg you, do not do what so many parents do." "And, oh, don't you remember 10 years ago you asked Jesus in your heart?" By the way, that's a false gospel. No one is saved by asking Jesus in their heart. He comes in as a result, not a means of salvation. A little child doesn't have the same experience with sin, but folks, he has to understand what sin is, because it is sin that separates him from God, and it is sin from which God is saving him. And my mother didn't say, "Well, don't you remember?" She said, "Well, son, you know what the Bible says." Best thing she could say. "Yeah, I didn't know what the Bible said." We talked a while, and finally she pulled the old car, old 48 Dodge, over to the side of the road. Now it's right-hand turn lane on Route 352 in Brookhaven, Pennsylvania. 352, right across from Catherine. She pulled over to the side of the road, and she reached her purse and took out the Bible and led me to Christ. By the way, I now have that Bible. My cousin found it in her attic. That's what my mother used to lead in Christ. And folks, from that day to this, there's never been a doubt about my salvation, my relationship, and not because of what I did, but because of what He did for me. And what He did for me, He'll do for you. That's how I'll never be accepted.